I'd like for us to open our Bibles, if we would, to Ezekiel chapter 33. And we're going to spend our time this evening reading from this chapter and just looking at some of the messages, or the message that was given to the prophet, and some of the things that he was told with regard to his preaching and with regard to those who were listening to his preaching. In Ezekiel chapter 33, beginning in verse 1 and down to verse 8, it says, "And the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, speak to the sons of your people, and say to them, If I bring a sword upon the land, and the people of the land take one man from among them, and make him their watchman, and he sees the sword coming upon the land, and blows on the trumpet, and warns the people, then he who hears the sound of the trumpet, and does not take warning, and the sword comes and takes him away, his blood will be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood will be on himself, but had he taken warning, he would have delivered his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and a sword comes and takes a person from them, he is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood I'll require from the watchman's hand. Now as for you, son of man, I have appointed you a watchman for the house of Israel. So you will hear a message from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I will require from your hand. But if you on your part warn a wicked man to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he will die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your life." This is not the first time that Ezekiel had heard such words. They were spoken almost verbatim to him in chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, when God first called him to be his spokesman. But much had happened since that first calling and now. Lots of things had happened. And the prophet needed to be reminded of his calling, and he needed to be encouraged to keep on keeping on. Because it seemed like no one was paying attention. No one was listening. No one was really considering the words that Isaiah was speaking. But God tells Ezekiel that he was still obligated. Even though nobody's listening, you are still obligated. You must continue to deliver the message that I have given to you. And even though nobody takes it seriously, you are to still say to the wicked, "O wicked man, you will surely die." And he must convey this message, he must pronounce this message, he must not hold back, and not just for the sake of the people who were to listen to this message, but for his own sake as well. He talks about the watchman who's appointed to watch over the city, and when he announces to the people, the enemy is coming, the city's in danger, and nobody responds, the city is taken, but the watchman has done his duty. But he says that the watchman does not yell out, and somebody is taken, that man who is taken will die in his iniquity, but I will require his blood at your hand. And so God tells Ezekiel, "You keep on preaching, Ezekiel. I know that nobody's listening, and I know that very few people even consider what you say very seriously. But your job is to continue to deliver my message, to warn the wicked, and in doing this, you may save some. Some may listen to you. Some may deliver themselves through your message. But at the very least, you will deliver yourself. I will not hold their blood, their destruction on your head." And that's what Ezekiel was told in these particular section of Scripture. And as an aside, it's important to realize that if the prophet does not warn the wicked man from his wicked ways, again, you know, if he does not warn the wicked man about God and about the judgment that is to come, that the sinner might still have taken warning from other things that God had revealed. For example, in the days of Ezekiel, there was still the law. If Ezekiel did not speak and the sinner was taken away, the sinner could not say, "Well, nobody told me. Nobody warned. Ezekiel didn't say anything," because they had the law. And the law warned them. The law had spoken to them about their disobedience. And so what God does here in these verses, or what God does by through the law, is that he takes away everybody's excuse. I mean, even though nobody said anything to you now, God has not left himself without witness with regard to many things, especially with regard to the judgment to come, because his word has been delivered to us, especially to the Jews. God had told them under the law that if you do not keep the law, you are under a curse, and many bad things will happen to you. And so, even though Ezekiel, let's suppose he did not obey God, and let's suppose he held back from speaking the things that needed to be said, the people would still be held responsible because they had a witness from God in the law. But they also had it in nature as well. They also had it in that fact that they could look up and see the sun, the moon, and the stars, and they could see that, and Paul talks about this type of witness in Romans chapter 1, when he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness, for men who suppress the truth under righteousness." And he goes on and talks about the creation. So God always has left himself with some sort of witness to the people about himself, about his righteousness, about his ways. And so, let's suppose Ezekiel did not speak. Could the people say, "Well, nobody told me"? Could the people say, "I'm not responsible, nobody warned"? No, God could have said, "I had all these other witnesses as well. Ezekiel should have told you the right thing. He should have warned you like I commanded. But even if he doesn't, there are plenty of other witnesses. There are plenty of others who have spoken out, and you should have known, you should have been warned." You know, God does not desire the death of the wicked man. God, in sending forth men like Ezekiel, was really showing his great love for men and his desire to turn evil men from their ways. And God takes it seriously when somebody like Ezekiel would not speak and would not reveal. Because what would mean is that God's mercy was not going to be extended at least one more time. And so we see here in this statement of Ezekiel's commission or his recommission, the fact that he was to speak, the fact that he would be responsible if he did not speak, but we also see the fact that God commissions him and tells him to speak, the fact that God desires men to turn, desires men to come back, even though they previously have not listened, even though they previously have not heard. But then going on down to verse 10, it says here, "Now as for you, son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you have spoken, saying, surely our transgressions and our sins are upon us, and we are rotting away in them. Now, or how can we survive? Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather than that the wicked turn from his way and live." It says here, turn back. Turn back from your evil ways. Why then will you die, O house of Israel? And you, son of man, say to your fellow citizens, the righteousness of a righteous man will not deliver him in the day of his transgression. And as for the wickedness of the wicked, he will not stumble because of it when he turns back from his wickedness. Whereas a righteous man will not be able to live by his righteousness on the day when he commits sin. When I say to the righteous, he will surely live, and he so trusts in his righteousness that he commits iniquity, none of his righteous deeds will be remembered, but in that same iniquity of his which he has committed, he will die. But when I say to the wicked, you will surely die, and he turns from his sin and practices justice and righteousness, if a wicked man restore a pledge, pays back what he has taken by robbery, walks by the statutes which ensure life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of his sins that he has committed will be remembered against him. He has practiced justice and righteousness. He shall surely live. Here we see it set forth a principle. Isaiah was to tell the people that first of all, going back to 10:11, let's just kind of get what the people were actually saying about their own sins. In these verses, the prophet is told to announce to the people who were feeling sorry for themselves. They were saying, we are rotting away in our sins. You know, it seems like that some people were finally getting some of the message over to them. They were finally taking some responsibility for what had happened to them. Jerusalem had not yet fallen, at least as far as they were aware. It had fallen, but they did not know about it yet. But several things had happened to the city, which made them think, well, maybe we are fallen. Maybe our sins have caused some of this problem that we are now in. And they were saying, though, as they were kind of feeling sorry for themselves, they were saying, surely our transgressions and our sins are upon us. We are rotting away in them. How can we survive? They were kind of stating a hopeless situation here. Everything is hopeless. You know, we have sinned. Yeah, we admit it. But now what is there to be done? What can we do? And if God is addressing these people through Isaiah, or Ezekiel, excuse me. And he has Ezekiel say this. He says, "As I live, declares the Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked." In other words, yes, they were rotting away in their iniquities, but that is not what God wanted. God did not want this. God did not want them to remain in that situation and remain in that hopeless position. And so God does not have the prophet kick them again while they're down and say, "Well, I told you so. You know you're evil. You know you deserve this." God offers them some hope. God offers them some hope through the prophet. And he says, "I don't want you to die. Yes, you're in this situation, but you don't have to be in this situation. I want you to live. I want you to have life. I want you not to die, but to turn from your wickedness and live." And God says, "Turn back. Turn back." You know, God is getting emotional here. "Turn back," he says, "from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel?" God is speaking. You see, again, God does not desire anyone's death. And he pleads through the prophet, "Don't die. Why are you doing this? Why are you doing this to yourself?" I know in my own preaching experience, and I'm sure the elders have experienced this, and others who have proclaimed the word of God to those who are rebellious, will often say, "Why are you doing this? Why are you living this way? Why are you rejecting the goodness of the Lord?" And we appeal to them on the goodness. "Here's what God has done for you. Here are all these blessings. Why will you choose death instead of life?" And that's what Ezekiel was saying to the people. That no, yes, you're in this situation, but this is not God's will for you. This is not where God wants it to end. Where God wants it to end is your turning from wickedness and having life. And he says, "Turn from your wickedness. Practice righteousness and you will live." And then he gets into this other discussion about righteousness. And he says here in these verses about righteousness that if the righteous man trusts in his righteousness. Now we look at that and say, well, he was told to be righteous and he was told to do the right thing. So what does it mean that he's trusting in his righteousness so that when he commits sin, he thinks he will still live? And what was happening here is that people have a tendency to believe that if they do enough good things, that they will have a credit with God. "I've done all these good things, and I've done all these right things, and I've done these many things for years and years and years, and I have this kind of credit with God, so that if and when I ever sin, if and when I ever do wrong, that I have all this credit to my account, and God will just take some of this off my account, but I will still have life." Have you ever met somebody like that? Who feels that they've been pretty good all their life and they've done more good than they have evil? And that surely God will take all of this into consideration. It doesn't really matter that they are living wickedly now. Look at how I've lived in the past. Look how much good I've done for the Lord. Look how much righteousness I've committed. And what Ezekiel is telling those who have trusted in their past righteousness, he is saying, listen, don't think that will deliver you in the day when you practice wickedness. Because in the day when you practice wickedness, he said, none of these other things will be remembered. None of these other things will be remembered, and you will die in your sin. On the other hand, when he tells the wicked man, "You will die," he wants them to understand that is not written in stone in the sense that, well, once God says you're going to die, you're going to die. No, it's not written in stone, because what if the wicked man, after hearing that message, turns to righteousness? You see, some people think, well, I've done so much wickedness over here, and I have just a heap of wickedness to my account, that if I turn to righteousness and begin to do what I'm supposed to do, that it really won't make any difference, because I've been so wicked that nothing can save me, that nothing can deliver my soul from death. And God speaks to these people as well and says, wait a minute. He said, that's not the way it is at all. He's saying to those who practice wickedness, and I say to you, you will surely die, and you turn from your sin, and you practice justice and righteousness, and then he goes on and talks about what it means to turn from your sin. It means you pay back what you owe. It means that you return what you've stolen. It means that you do all these kind of things. You know, you surely show repentance. He said, if you do that, you will live. You won't die. In other words, your wickedness will not be remembered if you turn to be righteous. You see, he's giving hope to the wicked, and he's taking away hope from those who trust in their righteousness. He's letting these people who trust in their righteousness know that this won't save you in the day of your iniquity. You see, that's what we need to understand. We need to understand that God considers what we are now, not what we have been in the past. And this is a very important lesson for all of us to remember and understand. Because very often we'll look at our history and we'll kind of boast a little bit and we'll say, well, look at what we have been. Look at all the things I have done. And then we'll excuse our laziness now, or we'll excuse our sinfulness now by relying upon these things in the past. And what God is saying is that it doesn't matter what you've done in the past. It's what you're doing right now that matters. If you have been righteous in the past and you are now practicing wickedness, I will judge you in your wickedness and you will die. If you have practiced wickedness in the past and you are now practicing righteousness, I will judge you in that righteousness now and you will be saved. It's what we are now that matters. It's what we are today that matters. And that is an important message that we need to get across to people. Because people need hope. Because people, especially those who have lived wicked lives, need to realize that all their sins can be forgiven and all their transgressions can be remembered no more if they turn to righteousness. If they turn to the God's way of making men righteous. So that's the message. It's the message of individual responsibility. It's a message that God deals with men as they are. The righteousness of the righteous is of no avail to him if he gives himself up to unrighteousness, and the sinner will not be punished on account of his sins if he turns from his wickedness and strives after righteousness. It's just that simple. It's just that simple. But there are some who found fault with this. And that's what Ezekiel deals with next. He says in verse 17, "Yet your fellow citizens say, the way of the Lord is not right. The way of the Lord is not right, when it is their own way that is not right. When the righteous turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, then he shall die in it. But when the wicked man turns from his wickedness and practices justice and righteousness, he will live by them. Yet you say the way of the Lord is not right. O house of Israel, I will judge each of you according to his ways." I will judge each of you according to what you are right now. And you may say the way of the Lord is not fair, but you're the one who's wrong. God is fair. God does what is right. And this is what is right. This is the message that Ezekiel was telling the people. Again, the people need to hear this, because they needed to stop trusting in their past and start living in the now, in the present, and realize that today was the day that mattered. What am I doing today? Am I being righteous today? Am I being wicked today? And that's all that matters, not what I was yesterday. And that's the message we need to get across to people even today. And then we go on. And we go on down to verses 21 through 23. And what we have here is kind of a new section that really kind of begins into the next section of prophecies in the book of Ezekiel. But I do think that some of the things that are said here are worthy of our consideration and can teach us some lessons about ourselves even today, and about our attitude toward preaching and listening. It says, "Now in the 12th year of our exile, on the 5th of the 10th month, the refugees from Jerusalem came to me, saying, the city has been taken. Now the hand of the Lord had been upon me in the evening before the refugees came, and he opened my mouth at the time that they came to me in the morning, so my mouth was open and I was no longer speechless." Now, let me just pause here and say that when you go back and study Jeremiah, you'll find that this was about a year and a half after the city fell. It took about a year and a half for the refugees to travel from Jerusalem to Babylon or to Mesopotamia, where Ezekiel was. Somebody said, "That's an awful long time." Well, it was indeed an awful long time, but when you consider the extent of the destruction and you consider the punishment that was going on, it may not have been that long after all. Ezekiel had known about this through a previous revelation from God, but this was the first time that the refugees had come in. You see, the people may have heard Ezekiel say something about this punishment, but it was now when people began to see refugees that they began to believe that the punishment had actually come forth. And so Ezekiel now speaks. And what's interesting about this speech, you know, when bad things happen, the tendency we have from time to time is to give words of consolation. Oh, I'm so sorry to hear this. You know, you've gone through so much, and I feel bad for you. Well, being a prophet and understanding why the punishment came upon them, Ezekiel offers no words of consolation at all to the people. In fact, he goes on with his blistering message. Then the word of the Lord came to me in verse 23, saying, Son of man, they who live in these waste places in the land of Israel are saying, Abraham was only one, yet he possessed the land. So to us who are many, the land has been given as a possession. Therefore say to them, Thus says the Lord God, You can eat meat, or you eat meat with the blood in it. Lift up your eyes to your idols as you shed blood. Should you then possess the land? You rely on your sword, you commit abominations, and each of you defiles his neighbor's wife. Should you then possess the land? Thus you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God, as I live, those who are in the waste places will fall by the sword, and whoever is in the open field I will give to the beast to be devoured, and those who are in the strongholds and in the caves will die of pestilence. I will make the land a desolation and a waste, and the pride of her power will cease, and the mountains of Israel will be desolate, so that no one will pass through. Then they will know that I am the Lord when I make the land a desolation and a waste because of all the abominations which they have committed. Again, the first word from Ezekiel after the arrival of the refugees was not a word of pity, but of a rebuking nature. It was words directed toward those still living in the land, those few who were left in the land of Judea, in the area known as Jerusalem. These people were still not penitent. They were still stubbornly rebellious in their sins. And they were relying upon their relationship with Abraham. Notice what they were saying here. They were saying to one another about themselves. They were saying, Abraham was only one, yet he possessed the land. So to us who are many, the land is given as a possession. They remembered the word of God which said that Abraham would not be given this land, but who would be given this land? The seed after him. And they were that seed. And they were saying, this land is ours. We claim it. God gave it to us through Abraham. And we're going to maintain this land. And Ezekiel was saying, how dare you be so presumptuous? He says, your sins have disqualified you from being heirs to this land. You think you can possess this land and still murder and still commit adultery and still worship the idols and still eat blood with the meat in it? You see, these people didn't learn anything yet. They were like the Jews in the days of John the Baptist who were saying, we have Abraham as our father. Yes, things are bad. Things are terrible. But we're going to stay here and we're going to maintain this land and we're going to continue on as we have in the past. And Ezekiel was saying, not at all. You're all going to be wiped out and you're all going to be, the land's going to be just left desolate. That's not what the people wanted to hear. That's not what they thought was the appropriate message to be listened to and to be speaking to people who were so down. But that was the message that God had given to the people. And this is what he told them. These people, again, were claiming because they were Abraham's descendant, everything would still be okay. Not so. Dear friends, we are not Abraham's descendants unless we walk in the steps of our father Abraham. That's the point that Paul makes in Romans 4. Even now, we are his descendants only as we walk in his steps, only as we maintain the faith that Abraham had. The Jews, they had this physical relationship, and they boasted in this, but they were all wrong. It is not that relationship, physical relationship, that mattered. It was, did they have the faith of Abraham? Did they have the trust of Abraham? Did they live the life that Abraham lived? And the answer to all those questions was they had none of it. At least not those who were left. They were still impenitent. They were still rebellious. And Ezekiel is saying, you think you can maintain this thing? Abraham was one. He got it. And you are many. You think that gives you an advantage? He said, not at all. Not at all. And he tells them that destruction and misery will come their way. And the Lord will leave the field an open grave. And they will be devoured. And then he goes on, and this is the point of the whole chapter that really interests me the most. And really this latter part of this chapter is really the introduction to the last part of Ezekiel's prophecy, which we're not going to go into tonight. Randy, you really not want me to go into all the prophecies, would you, Randy? Okay, not at all. But I do want to listen to what exactly the prophet is being told by God. You see, because his prophecies had already come to pass, because what he had said prior to this had already happened, the people began to think, well, this man really is a prophet. You know, it's kind of like better late than never. This man has really been telling us the truth. And God said, and listen to these words, "But as for you, son of man, your fellow citizens who talk about you by the walls and in the doorways of the houses, speak to one another, each to his brother, saying, come now and hear what the message is that comes forth from the Lord." You see, they were saying Ezekiel really is a prophet. Ezekiel really does have a message. Look at all the things that he's spoken about that have come to pass. And they were actually saying all this. And how do you think that would make old Ezekiel feel? You know, I mean, hey, they're finally acknowledging that I have something to say. They're finally acknowledging that my message is from the Lord. And you know, I have to say, if people started watching the television show, and they came in, I think you're really speaking the word of the Lord. You know how that made me feel? That encouraged me. I'd come and tell Mo, they're listening. And Mo would be encouraged, and Randy would be encouraged, and everybody else would be encouraged because everybody's listening, and everybody's saying, here he is preaching the word of the Lord, and he really is on LTC. I mean, that's the effect that such a statement would make. Hey, Ezekiel has been telling us the truth all along. And God warned Ezekiel about this, you see, because unless Ezekiel be taken away by what seems to be happening, you know, he can be himself misled by the events. Look what happens here. God says to Ezekiel, "They come to you as people come and sit before you as my people to hear your words." Now, that sounds good. They come to you as if they are my people, and they come before you to hear your words. Speak words to us, Ezekiel. Tell us the word of the Lord, Ezekiel. But God reveals something about their heart in these verses. Look what he says. "But they do not do them," he says here, "for they do the lustful desires expressed by their mouth, and their heart goes after gain." Yes, they had some acknowledgement that Ezekiel spoke the truth, but they weren't interested really because their heart was still not in repentance. But they couldn't deny that what Ezekiel said was true. But they really didn't want to do it. And so he says, "Behold," in verse 32, "you are like to them a sensual song by one who has a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do not practice them." I think that's kind of sad. Ezekiel would have been a little bit encouraged by this. They're talking about me. They're talking about my message. They're listening. And God says, "Ezekiel, they're not really listening at all." He said, they really don't want to hear your words because their heart is not in the things that you say. And what you really are to them is entertainment. You're just entertainment. I tell you what. If I were Ezekiel, I'd have been discouraged by that. Because God already told him, you've got to keep preaching the message no matter what. Keep proclaiming the message. But now he's saying to them, the people are going to act like they like what you say. And they're going to talk about you. But really, in the end of the day, you're just a sensual song. You're just a song that entertains the people. And I guess God did not say this to really discourage Ezekiel in the sense of just take the heart out of him, but to help him to see this is what he was up against. What's the purpose of all this? And what is the message we want to take away from this? You know, there are times when we speak the word of God to people, and they come to us and they say, "I really do appreciate you telling us what God has said." But that's encouraging. We want to hear that. We really want people to take heart about the things that we say concerning the Word of God. But we need to realize that many people that we talk to who seem to enjoy the things that we say, who seem to to be listening to what we say are really listening to us just like these people were. We are entertaining them with our words. We are entertaining them. We're like this sensual song. Their heart, though, is not into practicing what God has said. Now, when we discover that's the case, what are we to do? Are we to stop preaching? Are we to stop singing? Not at all. We're to keep on. But we're to keep on with the knowledge that though the appearance is this way, it is really this way. But there may be some still out there who the Lord will save through His powerful word. The task of those who declare the word of God is great and grave. And it's not just given to us, to me in the pulpit, or to Mo and to Wally or to Skip or to the others who take this pulpit, but it's given to each one of us. We have a message to declare to people. And that message is, if the wicked man turns from his wicked ways, God will be able to save him. And if the righteous man turns back to his wickedness, God, that righteous man's righteousness will not be able to save him. That's the message we declare to people. They need to hear that message. Whether they obey it or not, they need to keep hearing it, because a time will come, when verse 33 will take place. And that is, so when it comes to pass, as it surely will, then they will know that a prophet has been in their midst. There will come a time when the people we speak to, who have heard our message, who have been entertained by our message, but unwilling to do it, there will come a time when they will know that there was somebody there in their presence who had the truth, who told them the truth, and all their excuses will be taken away. And that day will be the day of judgment, my friend. On the day of judgment, the words that we speak from God's word will all be fulfilled, and every mouth will be stopped. And what will they say then? They surely will not be able to say, "No one told me, Lord," because there was a people, like Ezekiel, who were telling the people, warning the people. And even though we know that people see us as entertainment, we keep on proclaiming because people need to hear this message. Take heart, brothers and sisters. We don't live in a land like Ezekiel did. Ezekiel had a heart, harder than we did. But we still live in a nation, we still live in a time where people are just like the times of Ezekiel's people. They like to listen when it's convenient to listen. They'll say good things about you. They'll say good things about the word, but in the end, their heart is not really in them. Is your heart in doing the will of God? Is your heart in obeying what it says? Are you just like to hear the word because it just gives you some kind of a nebulous comfort out there? What kind of person are you? What kind of hearer are you? Are you a hearer that doeth the will of God? Are you one that listens and then walks away forgetting the things you heard? Don't be like the people in Ezekiel's day. Listen attentively and then respond according to what he has said, and you will be saved. If you're here tonight and you are not a Christian, we would encourage you to be one. The way in which God makes us righteous is not by our perfect works, but it is through the forgiveness of sins that is found in Christ Jesus. That is the righteousness of God through faith. If we as individuals believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and as believers respond to the gospel to repent of our sins and to be baptized, all of our past sins will be washed away. And that's how we are made righteous. Are you here tonight? You want to be righteous? You want to be saved from your past sins? You are not too wicked, my friend, to be saved. Don't let your hard heart remain hard. Turn today as we stand and sing the final song.